And our goal in the message here this morning is to understand better the nature of the church. What are these things that make up the church? What is the design? Because our goal is to glorify God and to bless others. That's the design and faith of the church. One of the parts of it is that so we can glorify God and bless others. So we're going to look at a few notes on the nature of the church. One thing you know is life is not always, it's not always easy. And as we experience life together, we come together, the church, the local assembly, and even the broader general church. And so as we look at church, we'll see a local responsibility for an assembly of local believers, as well as responsibility for redeemed of all ages. And my aunt is going through a journey of cancer right now, so they are, the doctors around here have done everything they know they can do. They've done everything. And so really their last hope is traveling to Arizona, so they left yesterday to travel to Arizona. And there was a call to the family to pray, and so there's a interaction amongst believers gathering around for a purpose, praying, and then there's responsibilities. I know the local church that they're a part of is also reaching out, blessing with. They have children. Oldest one's married, while youngest would be in eighth grade. And so there's just a tremendous working together from the local congregation during hard times, as well as shared responsibilities for all believers in prayer and other responsibilities that we'll see later in the message. So as we look at church, let's first of all look at some of its meaning. What is the word and the verses around church? Church, simply, is a local assembly of believers as well as the redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So it's an assembly of believers as well as redeemed of all ages who follow Jesus. The word church in the New Testament would be ecclesia, which means to be called out. So it is these people who are called out, they're following God. The word is used 115 times in the New Testament. 92 of these times would be referring to the local congregation. So just give you a little bit of an idea of the 115 times the word is used in the New Testament. 92 of them refer to the local congregation. John 17:14-17, we'll just read a couple of verses out of here. John 17:14-17. This is Jesus. He's praying for his disciples. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." So it's these called out individual, this ecclesia, the church. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shalt keep them from the evil." And so we have this idea of the called out ones, the ones that are in the world. I think that's where the real tension as we are to deal with life is, because we are in the world, but not of the world. We are the called out ones, and as called out ones, as the church, to glorify God and bless others, what do we need to know and understand? Founded on Jesus Christ, but responsibilities for all. Let me turn to a couple of verses. The first one in Ephesians 1:22. As we think about church founded on Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:22. Thank you. his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Think of Jesus Christ as the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ, the governing part of the church. If we would back up and observe some context from these verses, we could back up to verse 15 and read, "Wherefore I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention for you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation in the knowledge of him." And so we're thinking about Jesus Christ, the head, the one who governs, gives a spirit of wisdom, revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so all things foundational, all things governing over the church is from Jesus Christ. It is him who guides, directs, and governs. While Jesus Christ is the foundation and the governing factor, there is local responsibilities. There is responsibilities among the people, among the local congregation. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. I'm reading these verses to help us to understand Jesus as a foundation, but then also build upon that and look at some responsibilities as that we have as a church, the nature of the church. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Thinking about that confession of Jesus Christ as being that foundation. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this is an interesting verse that follows this. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thinking about that foundation, but then with a clarification that there's people on the earth that need to govern this. And we're working off of the principles. He says, "I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." He's handing over responsibility or authority. When you have a key to enter your house, you have that authority to unlock the door, to go in, to manage the household. When you hand over keys to a new driver, you're trusting that they have the abilities to manage themselves and be safe on the road. So there's a bit of maybe a risk in handing over the keys to the kingdom. I believe if I could understand maybe how Jesus felt, we're basing this upon the confession of Jesus Christ as the foundation. And so if we have that foundation there, then we can have these keys and we can manage things and we can have the responsibilities in place and know how to manage that. Another one would be Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20.
I'm not going to read starting at verses 15, but this is talking about the trespassing brother. If your brother trespasses against you, go to him and tell him about it. If he will not hear you, take with another brother, and if he does not hear you, tell it unto the church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So that we have responsibilities in managing church or the called out assembly here on earth. Then interestingly, it says again in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on anything, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we're talking about the church and responsibilities, authority, responsibilities to manage or to be the called out ones on this earth. And the Bible makes it, gives us three pictures, and for a message here, we're going to look at three pictures of the church. And so there's three pictures that can give us understanding of how things should work, what our responsibilities are. We're going to look at the picture of a building as the purpose. There's a, we'll turn to verse, it'll be the building, which will be the purpose of the called out. We'll have a picture of the body, and the body gives us a picture of relating amongst each other. And we'll have a picture of the bride, which is a relationship between Christ and the church. So we have a building, a body, and a bride as we observe the nature of the church and how to understand the things that work together to bring glory to God and bless other people. We can turn to 1 Peter 2:5 for our verses on the building. 1 Peter 2:5. And looking at this building helps us to understand the purpose of the church. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Lively stones for a spiritual house. We can think of a physical house or a physical building with physical stones. And we understand that to have a safe, secure building, you need a strong foundation. And in the verse, in the next verse, in our spiritual house parallel, we see that wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We see that in this spiritual house that we have as the church, we have Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. You think of a physical building, you have a strong foundation. There needs to be a purpose. What is this building serving? What is the purpose for this building? We see that in these verses, as we parallel the building and the purpose of this spiritual house, if we drop down to verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the world, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appointed, but ye are a chosen generation. So this spiritual house is a parallel, is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people that should show forth the praises, spiritual house, showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your stones in a spiritual building for a specific purpose, thinking of the nature of the church. As I think about these many stones that would represent the members or us as individuals, Maybe there's one stone that if you would take it away, nothing would fall over. But we depend on the strength. We can only take away so many individuals before the integrity of the building, of the house, would lose its strength. And so as I think about the church as a building serving a purpose, we need each one and each one to fulfill their purpose. And we're not, God will call people to responsibilities, but as we serve our purpose, we can strengthen together. We're going to look at the picture of a body. And this is the relationship among the church. So we looked at the building and the purpose, and now we're going to look at the body and the relationship among the church. 1 Corinthians in verse 12. Turn there for a few verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. Look at the body of Christ and how the church relates together. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members, that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the church is made up of many members. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole hearing, where would the smelling? So as we think of the nature of the church and being made up of many members, we've seen that in the spiritual house, in the purpose, and now we see it in our horizontal relationships, that there's many members and we're not all serving the same purpose. But look at that relationship. Many members. I'm going to read a few more verses, and we're thinking about the purpose of these many members in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So God is designing his church, and we understand that when God designs something, it is it's beautiful, it's perfect. And so as we look at what God's creating in the church, it's setting together as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So he's adding uniquenesses, he's adding gifts and strengths to cover other weaknesses. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So all members together for God's purpose. And this is interesting in this context here as we think about the working together relationship among the church and this body. We know that 1 Corinthians 13, we also call the love chapter. And it's interesting how it transitions into this chapter that we know as the love chapter. In verse 25, it says, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And where one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I see this body, many members for God's purpose, and it's made complete in love. It's when we have that love, we are coveting earnestly the best gifts for each other, for God's purpose. To glorify God, to bless others as a body. Going to look at the picture of the bride. And maybe this is what you thought first of all when you thought about the nature of the church. You thought the church as the bride of Christ, and that's in Ephesians 5. We look at the bride, it's the relationship between Christ and the church. And there's three words I want to look at here as we look at the relationship between Christ and the church. We'll pull these words from Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. We're going to see love. We're going to see commitment. He gave. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. And this is a section of verses we might hear at weddings because we're talking about the marriage relationship. But he's using the marriage relationship to talk about the relationship between Christ and the church as well. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love was that motivation for giving. Love was that motivation for the commitment. It was the foundation for everything he did, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There was a purpose. There was a purpose in his commitment. He gave for a purpose. You see, love, commitment, and purpose. The bride, the relationship between Christ and the church. And I think these love, commitment, and purpose words were demonstrated perfectly by Jesus and what he did for us. And it's also an example for us as we relate as a church in love, commitment, and purpose. Glorify God and bless others. So we have a building, we have a body, we have a bride. As we think about our purpose, our relationships amongst each others, and a relationship with God. For a few practical points, as we think about the understanding of how the church is designed, some practical applications, I believe, that we can take how to relate to other, to bless others, and to honor and glorify God. I'm going to use the acrostic of Ecclesia, so the church, the called out ones, Ecclesia, just for a few points on relating to others, to blessing God. The E in Ecclesia, encouraging. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhorting, I was intrigued by. I looked it up. I wasn't sure if this is meant encouraging, but it had the idea of coming alongside and calling out. I thought of this in our Sunday school class. We spoke a little bit of a race that we are all participating in. as Christians. And it's that coming alongside, we're all in the race together. It is not a cheering from the sidelines. It is a coming alongside and calling out. And so as we think about church and how can we use our responsibilities well to bless others as a church, to glorify God as a church, the called out ones, we can encourage because we're all in this together. And maybe not the specific instances, but we can relate as we speak from past experience. C, contributing. And this is another thing we think about as we talked about fellowship in Sunday school. As a ecclesia member, we need to contribute. And this was a pretty prominent theme as we looked at the body illustration, the building illustration. It's even the bride, the marriage illustration. It's contributing. It's you're putting something into it. So the ecclesia, and these are, I think, things that we can do, yes, as a local congregation, but also as a redeemed people to other people and that are not local as we engage together in church for the glory of God. Contribute. You can also connect. Acts 2:46-47 is the some of the passage where the early church, they were all getting together. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily. A pretty exciting picture of them coming together, being excited, and God just adding and growing. And then I see a connection. There was connection happening as these people came together. And that's something that I believe we need to be intentional about as well as a church, is that we connect, that we can have that gladness and singleness of heart that they had. It's a little bit of a contrast from just showing up and not being engaged. It's being connected, and the Lord blessed that. Another characteristic of the ecclesia, for the L, we have the lights. Matthew 5:14 talks about ye are a light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I thought about that as we think of light and darkness. The more lights we have, the brighter we can be. So brighter together, the more lights. It's interesting how he uses that. We can just turn to that verse in Matthew 5:14. I was intrigued by how he uses a light example, but then right away brings in city or lots of lights. And I just thought about the church. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city, lots of lights, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So as we think about relating to each other, we can be a bright light as we each one come together and are a light so much brighter. Encouraging, contributing, connecting, light, examples. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. I think locally in our local assembly, as well as we be an example to others, we're all in a different part of our journey. And as we be an example, we can strengthen, that can be a building block and encouragement to others. It says, let no man despise thy youth. And sometimes it's the youth. Sometimes it's the children and their faith that can be an example to some of us older ones. So we must look and we must learn from that childlike faith and be an example that can encourage others. Speak the truth in love. And I think this is important for the called out ones, the ecclesia. We need to speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all the things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase. That's an interesting phrase, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the speaking the truth in love is not a negative thing. It might not feel the best when being approached about something, but if it's truth and it's spoken in love, it's going to increase, and the body is going to be edified, according to Ephesians. In the ecclesia, we also need to be informed. 2 Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let's turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verses 2 to 8. Must have written that down wrong. Seeing that. Oh, 2 Peter. Okay, I was actually in 1 Peter. Okay, that makes sense. 2 Peter verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note how many times the word knowledge is used in these verses. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And just think about that, those precious promises. If we would simply know, if I could simply get a handle on retaining some of these promises that God has given us, how that would strengthen you and impact your life. That by these ye might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so we see this knowledge, and think about the impact of being informed in the called out ecclesia, the church that God is looking for, has designed. Just thinking about Eve in the garden, and the devil tempted her and said, hath God said? It was attacking her understanding, and she got some words mixed around or was deceived. Jesus, or the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness, the devil playing with knowledge and understanding of other verses in the Bible, trying to make them to mean something other than God intended, but Jesus coming back and said, God said, the word says. Just the importance of being informed, or knowledge, in the ecclesia. The final one for the A is abiding in the vine. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so we talked about this Jesus Christ as the foundation, and as we looked at the building from a cornerstone, and now we have a picture of a vine, and that Jesus Christ is our life. And as we are connected to him, he will give the fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So as we think about the church, the called out ones, that connection for each one, it's an individual responsibility, and we come together as families, strong families, producing strong churches as we are individually connected, abiding in the vine. If you think about the nature of the church to glorify God, God designed it perfectly, and God is a wonderful and masterful designer. When he designs something, it works and it's beautiful. And I think the real tension is, as we to understand God's design and to then apply the principles that he has given, it will honor and glorify him, and it will bless others. And I think we probably all have experiences of the church pulling together through difficult times to bless others, and also to ultimately bring God the honor and glory that he deserves. We have that purpose, or the building, a spiritual house. As we think about that nature of the church, it's to serve a purpose. It's about being a body, about relating well together, each in their gifts, many members for one purpose, so we can glorify God. And it's made complete in love as we relate to each other. As we think about the relationship between Christ and the church, it's that bride. It's that love, commitment, and that sacrifice for God's honor and glory. Let's pause for closing prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the church. Thank you for your design of the church. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the foundation, the head over all things to the church. And as we look at your design and responsibilities that we have as the called out ones, we pray that you would give us wisdom and grace as you have handed the keys to the kingdom to apply the principles to govern till you return for your church, the bride of Christ. Pray that you would give us wisdom and grace as we relate to others. Pray that we could be a blessing to others. We pray that we could point to you as we relate in love and commitment and in purpose, that it would ultimately honor and glorify you. Just pray for each one here that is with us this morning, that you would bless them in their journey as we can relate and to encourage and to bless each other on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.